Go with me, if you would, to Matthew 6 again. Matthew chapter 6. Last Sunday morning, we looked at what our Lord had to say in the first four verses of this chapter on giving. And tonight, I would like to approach this as another study. We had a Bible study on that, and I want to approach this as a study on what the Lord has to say about prayer. I want to know and I want to hear what the Lord has to say about prayer. I need to know and I need to hear what the Lord has to say about prayer. It's important to point out that the Lord is speaking to His people here. What He has to say, He is saying it to His people. This Sermon on the Mount begins by saying that the Lord sat down and said to His people. So He's speaking to those who have been chosen and have been adopted and have been called to a union and a fellowship with Christ. That's who He's speaking to. And He says to them in verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Do you know why He's warning us of that? It's because in our flesh, we are so prone to that. We are so very prone to that very thing. Even though we belong to Him, our weak and sinful flesh is still so prone to pride and self-righteousness. It just is. And but for the grace of God, we would do that very thing every time we pray. Every single time. Verse 5 says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Lord, help us. Isn't that what we say? Lord, help us. One response to that is, can you believe men do that? Yeah, I can believe it. Lord, help us. Please, please help us. Keep us from that. I've been thinking about all of us in our prayer. And I've been praying for us. I prayed for me tonight. Lord, I'm going to have to pray in front of everybody. Help me. Please help us. Keep us from that. Spare us by restraining us. That's my prayer. Restrain us from ruining every good and perfect gift that You've given to us. Everything that You do. That's what prayer is. It's a gift from God to us. That's what prayer is. Lord, let us not consume Your gift on our lust. That's what the flesh does. Let us not take this precious gift that You've given to us. Let us not take it and use it to glorify ourselves with it and to glorify our pride with it. Trying to be seen of men. Trying to be seen of men. Lord, keep me from that. Keep us from that. Because the end of verse 5, He said, they have their reward. If that's what we do, we have our reward. So verse 6, He said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." He is not saying that you literally have to get into a closet. What He's saying is, get alone with God. That's what He's saying. get alone with God, literally in a place where no one else is. In a place where you can't hear anybody and nobody can hear you, and you won't be influenced and you won't be distracted by trying to pray to God and them. And those of you who have prayed publicly know what that means. You understand what that means. Knowing people are listening. Lord, help us to get alone with you. Help us to get alone with you and sincerely pour out our heart to you. That is something that our Lord did all the time. The scripture says that our Lord constantly went apart to pray. He would put the disciples in a ship and send them out on the sea, and then he would go up into a mountain alone to pray. He prayed alone. In Gethsemane, when he took Peter, James, and John, he said, "You stay here. I'm going to go further and pray." Quite often he prayed alone. But that's not the only way that he prayed. And that does not mean that we shouldn't have public prayer. Our Lord prayed many times openly, out loud, for the disciples to hear. He prayed at Lazarus's tomb, and he physically said, "I am praying this out loud for their sake, so they can hear this." He was with his disciples when he prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17. He said, "I'm praying for them." He prayed the night he was betrayed when he instituted the ordinance of the Lord's table. It says, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul here is teaching the importance of having an interpreter for different tongues. That's what he's dealing with. But he used public prayer to get his point across. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, he said, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is fruitful." Meaning, if nobody else speaks my language, I'm praying, but they don't understand what I'm saying. Verse 15, "What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." So, just to be clear on it, public prayer is a vital component of our worship. But this is what we cry when we do it. We cry, "Lord, teach us and help us with whatever ability you'll give. Even as a congregation together, help us to get alone in that closet with you, even if it's the whole congregation." And that's, if I could pass along one thing to anyone who has to pray publicly, I would say this: ask the Lord to help you get alone in that closet with him. Shut everything. Nothing else matters. When we pray publicly, we're praying on behalf of everybody listening. When we pray privately, we're, "Lord, this is me to you." When we pray publicly, it's on behalf of everybody listening. "Lord, I'm the voice on behalf of everybody listening." But even so, let us not pray to be seen of men. Let us get alone in that closet and speak directly to you. Now hold your place right here in 1 Corinthians 14 and go back to Matthew 6. Verse 5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." That verse convicts all of God's people. That verse right there, it convicts all of God's people. Because all of us feel like all that we do is repeat the same thing to Him over and over again. That's what we feel like. All of us do. We just feel like we're repeating the same things over and over. If anybody feels that way, I do. In my public prayer, my private prayer too. But I believe the Lord shed a little light on this, and I've never seen this before, and this has been a huge relief and a huge blessing to me concerning this. This has sincerely helped me. I mean this, and I hope this helps you too. If we carefully think about what our Lord said right here, if we really carefully think about what He said, He did not say, "Don't use repetition." He didn't say that. He said, "Don't use vain repetition." Vain means empty, careless. That's what it means. Just empty, careless repetition. He did not say that we could not beg repeatedly for the same things over and over again. He did not say that at all. As a matter of fact, He encourages us to do that. Let me show you that in Luke 18. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 1, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Pray without ceasing. Pray, pray, pray. And maybe I ought to say it this way. Go ahead and jump to your last resort. Go ahead and jump to that thing that we forget about. And it's always like, "Oh yeah, I forgot to pray about it." Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear because we forget to pray. Honestly, if we would pray, "Lord, would you lead me on this?" We're about to hear the Lord say that. "Lord, would you guide me on this? Lord, we know this is in your hands. Would you give me some peace to trust you through this?" But He's saying in verse 1, "Always pray and don't faint." Verse 2, "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary." That's what she wanted. "Would you avenge me of mine adversary?" "And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me," she keeps coming asking for the exact same thing, "would you avenge me? Would you avenge me?" Verse 5, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will he find men and women still looking to Christ, still crying out to him for all their hope and all their need before God? Pray without ceasing. Always pray. And here's why I tell you. If I can get ahead of myself here, the Lord knows what things we have need of before we ask. We're not telling him anything. We're not notifying him of anything. Prayer is a response to God's work in a person. Prayer is the gift of God. And it's not our prayer that accomplishes things. It's the evidence of the fact that God has accomplished something and will accomplish things. And if God gives us a heart to pray for, and I'll use the example of somebody we know who does not know the truth, pray for them continually, weary the throne of the Lord with prayer for that person. Not because it will influence the Lord, but because it may be the evidence of what the Lord has purposed to do. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. So the Lord is not condemning, number one, public prayer. And he's not condemning repeated requests, not at all. But he is telling us to do both in a fervent sincerity in our heart. A fervent sincerity. Now, if you'll flip back to 1 Corinthians 14, if you're holding it there, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. The Apostle Paul pointed out that it doesn't take many words to convey this sincere cry to the Father. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18. He said, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." And we can say the same thing about fervent heart prayer. In regard to vain repetition, we are better off, and I'm being serious. We are very self-conscious about our praying. When we're alone with the Lord, we pray like we pray, and we may even apologize for our prayer. But in public, we're so self-conscious. The Lord has gifted some men to pray. He just has. He has gifted some men to take care of the grounds of a building. And he's gifted some men to preach, and he's gifting some men to who knows what. But he has gifted some men to pray. And so we hear those men pray, and we think, well, I can't pray like he prays. Well, does that really matter? Prayer is not a competition. Prayer is not, it's irrelevant. It's completely irrelevant. It has nothing to do with man. And I want to say to all of us, if you are called on to pray, if you have everybody over in your home and we're about to eat dinner, and as the man of that house, you call on the Lord to give thanks in prayer, you're better off giving five words with heart than a long, drawn out. I think about that as I pray. I try to not pray long prayers. I try to get to the point in the heart, but sometimes I realize they do drag out, and I apologize to men for that. Maybe the Lord will help me, but Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't feel self-conscious if you pray, "Dear Lord, we are so thankful for all your mercy and grace to us in Christ Jesus our Savior. To him be glory. Amen." That's all I need. That's all we need. We don't need these big... We would rather... It's better to have five words with heart than just going on and on and on with vain repetition, empty words. Peter cried the most needful prayer that a sinful man could ever cry. It only took three words. "Lord, save me." In 10 words, our Lord cried the greatest prayer a sinner could ever hear. This is what he said: "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." On behalf of his people, he prayed these 8 glorious words: "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Judge me." And then he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So this is a heart issue. This is a heart. Whether it's public or private, it's sincere communication to God. If something is really burdening us, I mean really burdening us, do you ever feel like it's so important you're not giving enough words to him? Have you ever felt that way? I have. I felt before, this is so important and so needful. I feel like I need to give you more words. Words is not it. It's heart. It's heart. So go back to our text, Matthew 6. Our Lord said, "Remember, as you pray, look at the end of verse 8. He said, "Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." He said in verse 8, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." He said, pray in sincerity, knowing that the one you're praying to knows best and is going to do right. He knows best and he's going to do right. So pray in faith in this way, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Not necessarily these words. But not necessarily not these words. If you mean these words in the sincerity of your heart, there's nothing wrong with repeating these words. Nothing wrong at all. But in this way, with this heart and this attitude, approach God saying, verse 9, "Our Father, which art in heaven." How glorious that is. How glorious that is. When we talk to him, we can talk to him as our Father. We come in reverence, no doubt about it. We come in fear, no doubt about it. He went on to say, "Hallowed be that name." That means holy, holy, holy. We come in reverence. We come in fear. But we also come in the comfort and the peace of knowing that we're coming to our Father. The one who pities his children and knows our frame and remembers that we're dust. That's who we're coming to. And we can come knowing that we're welcome. We're welcome with our Father. Welcome. Turn over a page to Matthew 7, verse 7. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" So when you go to him in the sincerity of the secret place of your heart, knowing and believing that He's your Father who loved you and chose you and gave you to Christ to redeem with His own blood. All right, back in Matthew 6, verse 9 says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." He's saying, pray with desire. Pray with desire. That's a good word to describe this holy, sincere enthusiasm. Pray with desire. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what we want. That's what we desire. And we truly do. We truly do. Whatever the situation may be, Lord, we want Your will. We want Your will to be done. That's what we desire. Let me show you something in Psalm 95. This is just such a wonderful psalm. Psalm 95, verse 1, it says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." We're Your people, and we want to be with You. Come quickly, Lord. Thy kingdom come. That's desire. Desire. Go back to Matthew 6. Verse 10 says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Verse 11, He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." When we come to Him, I want to tell Kingsport this. I do. I want the men and women of this world to know this. When we come to our Father in sincerity with desire, we need to come in honesty. Absolute open honesty. We need to come to Him as the beggars that we are. Men and women do not come to Him that way. Not naturally. But if we're going to come in sincerity, we're going to have to come as the beggars that we are. This, I've told you this many times, this is a true statement. Preaching is one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. That's true. That's what preaching is. Well, praying is actually begging for that bread. Preaching is telling beggars who they need to beg from. Praying is all those beggars begging. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing, and that's what we are. We're beggars crying, "Lord, please give us this day our daily bread." We are such beggars. Most importantly, Lord, give us that spiritual bread. Give us that heavenly bread. Give us Christ the bread. Our nourishment, our sustainment, our fulfillment. That's the one thing needful. Christ the bread. Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that He gives. So verse 11 says, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In light of being honest and sincere, we need to go to Him as sinners. We need to go to Him as sinners. We must go to Him as the sinners that we are. It is a great error. I'm telling you, it's a great error to go to him as an equal or as someone who is worthy to go to him. That's how men and women go to him. I told you this a long time ago, but there's a dear, dear woman, a believer, who I just love very much. And she lives in another place, attends another church, and her brother was in the hospital, and she went to go visit him. And while she was there, her brother's pastor came to come visit him, who was a lady. And the whole time that she was there, this dear sister of ours said, that woman was just so obnoxious and just so self-righteous and just so arrogant. Everything she said was just, ugh. So she got ready to leave and she said, all right, everybody bow your head. I'm going to pray. And she said, God, it's me. And as soon as our sister heard that, she thought, get me out of this room. Boy, you talk about dangerous. Whether men say it that way or not, that's how the flesh of natural men and women go approach this holy and reverend God. And I want to tell people, you don't want to do that. We need to come lowly, humbly, begging as the sinners that we are. We dare not approach him in that arrogance, thinking I'm worthy to come. Here I am. God forbid. God forbid. We come to him humbly, acknowledging this. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, we acknowledge we are helpless, lost, bound sinners in need of a Savior. We're in need of Christ to lead us and deliver us. That's what we come to him for. Lead us. Lead us. Deliver us. We are totally dependent on him. And that's how we come crying to the Father. We're saying, Lord, our only hope is that Christ has led captivity captive. Our only hope is that we're going to be delivered from going down to the pit because you found a ransom in the person of your Son. That's the only hope that we have. So verse 13 says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is what he said. He said, close your prayer by acknowledging to the Father that everything is in his hand. Everything. It is all in his ability. It is all in his power to do it. Don't you love how that leper came to him saying, Lord, if you will, you can. The Lord came to those blind men and they said, we want to receive our sight. And he said, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yea, Lord, we believe you're able. You mean you really believe he's able to make a blind man see? Yep. That's what he so chooses to do. That's his will, if that's what he purposes to do. It's his ability. It's his power. He's able to do it if he wants to. And in saying amen, the last word that he gave, in saying amen, we're saying it is our joy to glorify you for all of this. It is our joy to glorify you in everything you've done for us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And that's what we're going to say for all eternity. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's all stand together.